Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. The first place is from Acts chapter 12, the verses 19 to 25, and then I'll be reading from the book of Revelation chapter 16. But we'll begin this morning in Acts chapter 12, the verses 19 through 25. And keep in mind as well that in your bulletins this morning is an outline, an insert, concerning a outline of the sermon, so I encourage you to have that handy as well as we listen to God's Word and listen to it being proclaimed. But let's begin with our scripture reading from Acts 12, beginning at verse 18, and let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant Word. In the morning there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there a while. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. Having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. And when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. And then if you'll turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 16, and I'll be reading the first two verses of Revelation 16. Again, this is the word of God. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth." The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Acts 12 and Revelation 16. It may be your greatest fear, and no one on earth can escape it. It doesn't matter what age you are, whether a senior citizen, middle age, school age, college or high school, or even a small child. No one in all the earth can escape it. The fear of hearing the news that your friend, your family member, your spouse, your mom or dad, or your child, or maybe even you, hearing the news that you are very, very sick with cancer. You only have a few months to live. We hear this kind of thing, this kind of news given to others all the time. The news that someone is about to begin the journey of the last days of their life, a painful journey. We all know someone like that. And perhaps at times you wonder if that day will come, when it will be you. Why does this happen? And when it does happen, how should we respond? These are the questions we seek to answer today in our sermon and in our text. As we look at the first bowl of God's wrath this morning in Revelation 16, we must keep in mind the context of these verses. In chapter 15, in last week's sermon, we laid out a particular structure of that chapter. We pointed out that verse 1 introduces the overall theme of the chapter. John looks into heaven and sees a great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the last seven plagues, last because God's wrath is completed with them. And then before going on with the further description of the wrath of God being poured out upon the earth, we are given in verses 2 through 4 a picture of the redeemed. The redeemed of God who are victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name. The redeemed of God who are singing in heaven the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, singing and rejoicing of the great salvation of God. And those that sing, as we pointed out the last couple of sermons, are not just those who are in heaven now. Those that sing this song are even the people of God here on earth as they sing praise to Him in public and private worship. Then, as the vision goes on in chapter 15, we begin to see at the end of the chapter the angels leaving from the presence of God in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle in heaven. We see the angels coming out of there carrying bowls of God's wrath. These bowls, these plagues of wrath being sent to all parts of the earth. And then John hears in chapter 16, verse 1, a voice out of the temple, and with no angels left in the temple, in the tabernacle. The only voice left is the voice of God Himself. God speaks to the seven angels and He declares, "Go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath upon the earth." God's voice this time directing the angels. Previously, as we saw in the vision of the trumpets, God directed the angels to sound the trumpets, to sound His wrath across the earth. But now God's voice is speaking directly. God's voice is directing the angels to leave heaven itself and to carry the bowls of His wrath throughout the world. Now you may notice something different about the order of our text in comparison to the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, where we also have a song of Moses, where we also have plagues, where we also have a lamb, the Passover lamb, this order of the song of salvation and the plagues is reversed. In the book of Exodus, the plagues come first, followed by the Passover lamb of God's grace and the judgment upon the Egyptians, followed by the passage through the Red Sea and the victory song of the redeemed on the other side of the sea, singing the salvation of God as it has come to His people and Pharaoh's army is destroyed. But now as we come to Revelation 15 and 16, and these two chapters are tied together in one vision, we see the opposite order, the reverse order of the book of Exodus. Instead of starting with the plagues and then singing the song of salvation, the song of salvation is first revealed to us, sung as the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, sung by the redeemed in heaven and on earth. Their song of praise is first given to us in chapter 15. And now we begin the plagues revealed to us in chapter 16, sent out all across the earth. The reversal of this order reminds us of the transition that takes place from Old Testament to New, even reminding us of the transition that takes place, for example, in the Sabbath. For in the Old Testament, the people worked all week for 6 days and then rested on the seventh day in anticipation of what God would yet send in His Son, Jesus Christ. But now in the New Testament era, with the coming of Christ, we celebrate the Sabbath on the first day of the week, followed by the work that we do on the other 6 days. With the coming of Christ, a transition has taken place. With the purchase of salvation that God has brought about through the salvation of His, through the death of His Son on the cross and the salvation of His people, now in Exodus 15, we first read of the salvation of God's people, followed by the pouring out of God's wrath across the earth. Why is this important? Why is this important to see this Exodus reversal in chapters 15 and 16 of Revelation? Because this Exodus reversal affects how we interpret and approach the seven bowls of God's wrath. There are many a commentator who say that the vision of the seven bowls in Revelation 16 is describing only the final judgment day of the Lord. In reading about the seven seals and how they show a rapid pace all the way through from the first part of the chapter to the end, all completed in one short chapter in comparison to the vision of the seals and the vision of the trumpets, this is a rapid fire judgment of God. Some have looked at the language and the descriptions and especially the contrast between believers and unbelievers and have said, this is describing the wrath of God of the unbelieving world on the final day. As you look at verse 2 of our text, you can see that as this bowl is poured out on the land and the ugly and painful sores break out on the people, only those who have the mark of the beast and have worshipped his image are suffering the wrath of God from this bowl, from this plague. And so, some commentators have concluded, this is describing the final day, the final judgment. Diseases poured out upon the unbelieving world who have worshipped the beast and have carried the mark of his image upon them. This is describing the final day because we know believers suffer these diseases as well in our day. But you see, we must remember our principle of recapitulation that we have followed throughout the book of Revelation. This principle in which we learn that in the first vision of the seals, the vision of God's wrath, it covered the time period from Christ's first coming until his return. The second vision, the vision of the trumpets of God's wrath, covers the time period between Christ's first coming and his return. And then if we say, as we go to the bowls, that, well, now this is not covering that time period, but only the final day, we are interpreting the bowls in an inconsistent way between the rest of the book of Revelation. No, this vision of the bowls is also describing the same time period. The time period between Christ's first coming and his return. And just like the other visions, it ends with the final wrath of God and the description of that final day. But throughout this description of the seven bowls, we are seeing the wrath of God as it is poured out from Christ's first coming until his return. A wrath of God which intensifies more and more as the visions develop in the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. And so, as we come to this chapter then, and as we look at the last phrase of this verse, we must ask ourselves, what does it mean then? Does this verse then say that only the wicked, only the unbelievers are the ones who suffer these iniquities of God's wrath? Only the unbeliever suffers the illnesses and sicknesses that come upon the world, but not the believers. We know that is not true, don't we? We know that these illnesses like cancer, these incurable diseases like Parkinson's and Alzheimer's and so many others that we know of, these diseases fall upon believers as well. So how then do we solve this issue in Revelation chapter 16? We mentioned earlier that as these visions of God's wrath develop, the seals, the trumpets, the bowls, there is an intensification that takes place in terms of the wrath of God. William Hendrickson, in his commentary on the trumpets and the bowls, states this: the trumpet sounds that the angels blow across the earth as they sound those trumpets are the sounds of warning. And whoever refuses to be warned by the trumpets of judgment, they are destroyed by the bowls of God's wrath. I'll say it again. Whoever refuses to be warned by the trumpets of judgment are destroyed by the bowls of God's wrath. There is an intensification taking place between the trumpet which warns and the pouring out of the bowls. When the bowls are poured out, there is no warning left for the unbeliever. Isn't that what verse 9 of chapter 16 is telling us? As the first four bowls are poured out upon the world, and you come to the reading of the fourth bowl in verse 8 being poured out, verse 9 summarizes for us the response of the unbelieving world to that bowl. They were seated by, or I'm sorry, excuse me, verse 9, they were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God, who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify Him. The trumpet is sounded. When an unbeliever falls ill, when a loved one of yours comes down with one of these diseases, and they haven't committed themselves to God, efforts are made. Warning sounds are given. Trumpet blasts. This is a warning. You are going to die. You are facing this illness and may live no much longer. Turn unto God. Turn unto the salvation that He's given us in Jesus Christ. All kinds of prayers are made. All kinds of people are making visits, pastors and relatives and friends, trying to share the gospel of Christ and the glorious hope of salvation and the forgiveness of sins. But sometimes, that unbeliever who has dedicated their lives to a false idol of serving the creation and not the Creator, no matter how much the effort, refuses to repent and glorify God. Have you known someone or a situation like that? I have, and how sad it is. And that's why John 3 verse 26 helps us. The gospel writer of John 3, verse 26, quotes our Lord. And in what the Lord states in that verse, we are given a better understanding of the state of the unbeliever in Revelation 16. In that verse, the Lord speaks to his disciples and declares, I've put it on your outlines. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Jesus declares the difference between the two. Those who believe in the Son, Jesus Christ, who has come to save them from their sins, has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son, God's wrath, notice the wording, remains on him. The wrath is not just on the final day. The wrath is also when that unbeliever dies. The wrath is upon them even before they die. God's wrath for their sin. God's wrath, which is only and can only be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. God's wrath is upon them for their sin. And because of their worship of the image of the beast and the mark of the beast and the false idols and the false gods of this world, God's wrath, Revelation 16 tells us, is being poured out upon them and upon the unbelieving peoples of the world. And one form of that wrath, according to this first bowl and this first plague, one form of that wrath that comes out of heaven itself and out of God's presence and is poured out upon the peoples of the world is illness and disease, which is incurable. And it leads to pain and suffering and misery in this world. And if they do not hear the trumpet call of the warning, calling them to repent of their sin and to turn to Christ, and they refuse, we're told that the wrath of God remains upon them, and they are sent into eternal judgment and hell. Remember the passage we read in Acts chapter 12 about King Herod? That doesn't take place in the Old Testament. That's a New Testament passage. Same time period. King Herod, who had James, the brother of John, one of the leaders of the apostles, beheaded at the beginning of that chapter. King Herod, who wanted to have himself seen as a god in his speaking and the way people looked up to him. King Herod, who had done all these terrible things, we're told in that passage, an angel comes to him and he's given an incurable disease. From that angel, from God himself. And in a very short time, he is dead. No salvation for him. But remember where we began in our sermon this morning. We began with the reversal. The Exodus reversal. Before God tells us about the plagues, God tells us about the redeemed. You see, God is laying out for us in Revelation 15 and 16, not just the horizontal perspective. Yes, believers and unbelievers suffer God's wrath in the terms of these diseases that fall upon them. And believers die, and unbelievers die. But we approach these chapters from the vertical perspective. And the vertical perspective tells us, first of all, in Revelation 15, that the believer belongs to God. That the believer is already singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. The believer who has put Jesus Christ in his life as his Lord and Savior, this believer is forgiven of his sins. This believer belongs in heaven already, even now. And though that believer may still suffer the pain and suffering of illnesses and diseases that are incurable, their salvation in God and in Christ is secure forevermore. And thus the author of Revelation, in Revelation 16, verse 2, when describing the pouring out of God's wrath in the forms of incurable diseases like cancer and many, many more, he is describing the wrath of God that, yes, falls only on the unbeliever who has worshipped the image of the beast and carried the mark in his mind and his hands, serving the created things. He has suffered the wrath of God, which leads to an eternal wrath of God forevermore. But the believer declares with the Apostle Paul, "For to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The believer identifies with Job in the Old Testament, who was blameless and upright, and he feared God. And when the pain and suffering of the boils and the great losses that he suffered went all across his body, and he was told by those around him to curse God and die, he said, "The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." I recently heard a pastor tell the story about how he went to visit a man who had just found out he had inoperable cancer and only had 2 months to live. The pastor went to visit him, and after reading the scriptures and praying with him, he asked him, "Are you ready to die?" The man said, "It's not death I fear. Pastor, what I fear the most right now is the trial that I must pass through. As I begin these treatments, as I begin the horrible physical suffering that this disease will do to my body, as I look my loved ones in the face and see the pain and suffering that they are going through because of my trial, the enemy is going to whisper in my ear. He's going to attack me. He's going to cause me to doubt my faith. Or he's going to tell me that God isn't good to you. He's going to want me to doubt my Savior. Pastor, pray for me that I will remain faithful to my Savior in the midst of all this sadness, suffering, and pain." What is your greatest fear? For most of us, as we read through the trumpet blasts and the opening of the seals, most of us on a daily basis do not fear a lightning strike, a tornado, an earthquake, or some kind of war or natural disaster which may yet come upon us. But as the intensification of the wrath of God in these visions of Revelation increases in Revelation 16. As the first bowl is poured out, we come to something that everyone in this world may face. The knowledge that you're sick, the knowledge that you have an incurable disease, the knowledge that you may not have long to live. For the believer, the consequences are not eternal. Suffering and pain in this world leading unto death, but singing the song of the redeemed in heaven now and for all eternity. But for the unbeliever, this wrath has an eternal consequence. There are no warnings left. For in their rejection of the Savior, they suffer God's wrath forevermore. Can you say with the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:28, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." May these be the words of your lips, both now and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice, O God, in your grace, which is given to us in Jesus Christ. For we know, Lord, as our Savior tells us in the Gospel of John, that because of our Savior, your wrath has been removed. Because of our Savior, your wrath for our sin will never be poured out upon us, for our sins are forgiven and washed away by the blood of our Savior. And yet, Lord, as we read these verses, we are reminded that we may still suffer in this world, that the diseases and iniquities that are poured out may come upon us. And Lord, though we may face physical difficulties and suffering, we rejoice that our eternal life is forever secure with you. We rejoice that through those trials we can continue to sing your praises. We rejoice that through those trials we continue to have the knowledge that we sing with the saints in heaven, even now. And yet, Father, we are reminded of the warning of those who refuse to turn to the Savior, of the wrath which is upon them now and will intensify. Father, we pray for those loved ones we know, those friends we know who do not know the Savior, that you would give us courage to help them see, as they go through struggles and trials in this life, what it means to know Christ, what it means to know that that wrath is removed. Father, we pray that your Spirit would change their hearts and lives, that they may look to you and know you and our Savior for salvation. Nevertheless, Lord, we rejoice in your justice. We rejoice in your righteousness. We rejoice in our Savior. For we know your grace through him which has been given to us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.